All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Tonight's topic that we are dealing with as we return to our Bible-based counseling and all these different topics, more than likely this is going to be an issue that you are going to be counseling another believer in Christ through. You're not going to be counseling probably lost people on this because, well, you'll know in a minute why. It's just not really a lost person kind of a topic. But it's definitely a topic that you deal with within Christianity. Tonight's topic is one that has been divisive in Christian homes for over 60 years. It is something that has split churches. It has split Christian colleges. The topic has separated parents and kids from each other, pitting them one against another. It's the topic of music. A lot of people say that music is amoral or amoral, however you want to pronounce it. Meaning that there is no morality attached to music whatsoever. It's just kind of a gray area. It's neither right nor wrong. But I totally, totally disagree that it's amoral. I think it is very much a moral issue, as we will show tonight in the scripture. You have to attach moral value to it because of what we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. The scripture says in Ephesians 5 verse 9, "But for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Do we have to look at everything in our lives, everything that we would do, every place that we would go, everything that we would wear, everything that we would say, everything that we would listen to? Do we have to look at it and say, this must be acceptable unto the Lord? Does that apply to everything? Yes. Then all of a sudden, music is not amoral. It definitely has morality attached to it. It has biblical value attached to it. The word proving means to test, to examine, or to discern all things that we can know, so that we can know what is acceptable, that which is well-pleasing to and in full agreement with the Lord. That's what those words mean. When we prove all things, we test, examine, discern to make sure that everything is well-pleasing and in full agreement with the Lord. That definitely includes music. A fellow by the name of Dr. Resch, he is professor of music at Indiana University, did a survey of teenagers. They were asked what music they believe is appropriate for church. Dr. Resch studied 34 different religious groups. Christian rock was overwhelmingly rejected, and unchurched teens gave the lowest rating to contemporary Christian music. Now, wait a minute. Contemporary Christian music was something that was developed with the argumentation that this is what it's going to take to draw the lost in. And the lost are saying, that don't belong there. Huh. What's wrong with the Christians? The rock swing pop rhythm has become so strong in many specials sung in churches, as well as with their praise and worship music. Dr. William Kilpatrick from Boston College writes, "Rock cannot be made respectable. The music will simply subvert the words. No matter how many reforms are attempted, rock and rap will always gravitate in the direction of violence and uncommitted sex. The beat says, do what you want to do." This is Boston College. Is Boston College a Christian institution? No. But isn't that the message in the popular growing churches today? We have grace. Therefore, you can't tell me anything is wrong. I can do anything that I want to because God loves me. Isn't that the message you've heard people say and their argumentation that they've given? Cal Thomas made a great statement. He said, "We try to usher a kingdom not of this world by using tools that are of this world." That's pretty good. Time magazine, not exactly known as a Christian publication, said music can be a tool for relaxation, stimulation, communication, and for revolution. In fact, it's often a rhythm of resistance against parents, against police, against power. Think about the rallies that you will see where people are revved up against the police, against parents, against power, and listen to what the style of music is. Why are they using that? Why aren't they playing something classical? Why aren't they playing a church hymn? Because that doesn't lead you to violence. It doesn't lead you to revolution. USA Weekend reported that new studies indicate that listening to and playing music actually can alter how our brains and thus our bodies function. Denise Graves is an American mezzo-soprano opera singer. Never heard of her, but I don't listen to opera either. She let doctors study her brain and the effects of music. The brain responded well to classical music, but the brain did not respond well to rock music. If music is that powerful, if the secular world sources recognize this, how much more must we as Christians recognize the powerful influence that music has and take some proactive stands in what we listen to because of the effects that it will have on us? Not just the lyrics, but the music itself. Why don't we as Christians see that? Why are we arguing against all these things that these lost people are seeing very, very clearly? I know that music is a topic that we can't and we don't all agree on. Because music can be very divisive, here at our church, we toe a very careful and conservative line in the music. I know that there are many in our church family that like the music just like it is. There's a few that say, well, it could be juiced up a little bit. Here's the problem. When you start adding the juice, where do you stop? Where do you stop? That is a moving train that you cannot get stopped. It goes berserk. How many people do you lose along the way? And people say, but just think of the people you gain. Okay, let's think about that for a minute. When we built this church, we moved in 2005. We built in 2004, broke ground. And people said, build it and they will come. That's 100% true, but they won't stay. Just because you build it doesn't mean they will stay. There's not a lot of stickers in our world today. There's a lot of flounderers. There's a lot of people that flit and float to whatever trips their trigger and makes them feel something for the moment. Oh, that's new. It's going up and everything else. Let's go check it out. We'll stick around for a while. Oh, this is wonderful. Okay, now let's move on. And we're bored. Think about this carefully. If we use more contemporary music to draw in more people, what is the caliber of the individual that you're drawing in? Is that the way to build a discerning church for the Lord's honor and glory? That doesn't even seem logical. But yet it is a logic that our world and our churches today have bought into. It's like, we checked our brains at the door. We checked our theology. We checked what builds a church. The rationale is totally illogical, but it's the rationale that's used today. So let's look at some important principles concerning this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How do we decide what we should and shouldn't listen to? I'm not going to give you a list. I'm not going to give you a playlist for your electronic devices or anything like that. I'm going to give you some tools. I'm going to give you some principles so you can figure this out for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. First point is this. The intent of our music should not be for our entertainment or for our fleshly pleasure. The intent of our music should not be for entertainment or our fleshly pleasure. You say, well, what's wrong with having fun with it? Nothing. Provided God's getting the glory. And to be honest with you, Christians, if God's getting the glory, we ought to see that as fun, shouldn't we? We ought to enjoy doing anything that glorifies our Savior. That ought to just thrill us to pieces. But if the music, if all it does is gives us pleasure and it's for our entertainment value, but God isn't getting glorified in it, then we have failed the principle of this verse. Johann Sebastian Bach said, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music, but only a devilish hubbub." He headed all of his compositions with JJ, the initials for Jesu Juva, which means Jesus help me. He ended them with SDG, the initials for Soli Dei Gratia, which means to God alone be the glory. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, as believers in Christ, we ought to be Spirit-filled individuals. That means we are under the Holy Spirit's control. He's our driving force within us, taking us where He wants us to go, showing us the things in God's Word. The Holy Spirit ought to have complete, total control in our lives. How do we know if He does? One of the ways is in verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the pleasure of your ear, to the thrill of your entertainment value." Is that what it says? We are supposed to be doing all of this to the Lord. I think it would be safe to say that one of the ways we can tell just how Spirit-filled, just how Spirit-controlled we are, is by what we want our music that we are listening to do in our life. After Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, he starts talking about not only our song choice, but the one to whom we are supposed to be singing. The one who gave this, put this new song in our hearts. Now we're supposed to be singing to Him and for Him. Wouldn't it be safe to say that the more that the music is about us, then we are the less Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled we are? If it's about me, then I'm not very Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. If it's about God, that's how we can begin to tell just how Spirit-filled we are. Think about when you get into your car. I'm not going to ask how many of you do this. I'll put my hands in my pocket so I don't get anybody to raise their hand. But how many of us, the first thing we do when we get into our vehicle is turn the radio on? Now, what station do you put it on? You say, "I don't listen. I listen to a CD." Some of you are going, "What's a CD?" What are you listening to? What's on your playlist? Does God get glory for it? Do you listen to it, returning it back to Him for His honor and glory? Because whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that's how Paul says, you know what, I'm not going to try and list off a bunch of things. Just whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That includes our music. Here's something else to consider for those who minister in music. We have got to be very, very careful that we don't do anything as we're ministering in music to draw attention to ourselves. You say, "Well, what do I do?" Somebody comes up and says, "Boy, I really appreciate your song. I love to hear you sing. I love to hear you play. What do I do with that? Is that wrong?" No, that is not wrong for somebody to come up to you and say that. What it is a great opportunity for you then to turn the glory around to God. Somebody has thanked you for your ministry. They've told you how much they appreciate it. You take that instantly and give God the glory for it. That's exactly what we ought to be doing. Here's the second thing. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, that sounds an awful lot like the verse that we just saw in Ephesians, and it kind of goes along with that previous point. But this actually teaches us a second point. Second point is this: our music should teach about the Lord. It should teach about the Lord. So much of the music used in churches and being pumped out in Christian radio stations today makes several grave errors. First of all, the music, a lot of what today's music is, contemporary Christian, whatever category you put it in, a lot of it is about me, and it's about my feelings and what it's done for me. And and you can just see the people. You put on a particular song, and all of a sudden, I'm sorry. I look at those people and I'm going, are you nuts? That just gags me to no end. But then you kick on to another song that is honoring and glorifying God, and they can sing it just hum. Oh, but as soon as it's all about them, somebody just put this warm blanket around me. Oh, I feel so good. And it's like, yeah, knock it off. I get carnal with it. I'm sorry. I really do. That drives me crazy. It's like, you can just watch it. We had went to a marriage conference. This has been a few years back. Is a marriage conference we walked out of too. But they had the song service, and I'm sitting back and I'm watching. I'm not liking it. And I told my wife, I says, "Watch those people. Here we go. In 3, 2, 1. And ladies, no offense. It was all women. Mm-hmm. Wasn't the guys, except for a guy that looked over at his wife. Oh. And he was just as stiff and awkward as could be. But he was cueing off of his wife. As soon as she quit, you could almost read his mind. Well, thank you, dear Jesus. I don't have to do this anymore. But as soon as they played a hymn, boy, we got all stoic and just bored to death with it. Huh. Music does have an effect on people. The music, the beat, the rhythm, the instrumentation, another error that happens today, becomes the focal point. Listen, in any song that you sing, any song that you are playing, well, obviously, if it's just an instrumental, you don't have lyrics there. But a song that is being sung, what is the main component to that song? Is it the instrumentation? No. It is the lyrics. That's like saying our parking lot is filled with the most important things. The car. Not the people that are in it. The car is the most important thing. We don't care about the people. It's the car that's important. That's all music is. It's just the car. So it's not the most important thing. It's the lyrics. Which brings me to the point that a lot of today's music is shallow, theologically. Yeah. The old story is told about this old country farmer. Went to the city one weekend. He attended a big city church versus the little country church. He came home and his wife asked, "Well, how was it?" He says, "Well, it was good. They did some things kind of different, though." And she says, "Well, like what?" And he says, "Well, praise choruses." She says, "Well, what's that?" And he says, "Well, kind of like hymns, I guess, but different." She says, "Well, what's the difference?" And the farmer says, "Well, it's like this. If I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a hymn. On the other hand, if I was to say, Martha, 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 oh, Martha, 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 the cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and the white cows, the cows, cows are in the corn, in the corn, are in the corn. That's praise chorus." Seven words sung 11 times. The theology may not be wrong in those seven words, but it is shallow. And then there are songs that are theologically in error. By the way, some of our hymns in the hymnal are theologically in error. Do you realize that? Don't go, oh, that's right, preacher. Just nail them choruses to a wall. Well, let me nail some hymns to a wall. Because some of them are theologically wrong. And I tell you what, I really greatly appreciate the people that do special music here in this church and how careful they are. Sometimes they'll sing a hymn and you'll notice, say, well, that's not the words I remember. It's because they fixed the theology. They fixed the theology. They changed it. One of the things that was pointed out to me by a kid in our church years ago, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's in Victory in Jesus. And it talks about the streets of gold. Is that scriptural? The Bible says street. It doesn't say streets. You say, oh, that's just being picky. When it comes to God's word, folks, be picky. Be picky. If God wanted to tell us there were streets of gold, he would have said there were streets of gold, but there is a street, singular, of gold. It may be huge. It may be miles and miles wide. It may be thousands of miles long, but it's a street, not streets. Does that make a difference, really? Well, I don't know. Do you want to be accurate to God's word or not? So when you're picking a song to sing, even if you're picking a song to play, you say, yeah, but I really like the melody. Nobody knows the words. Oh, you'd be surprised. Check it out. Is it theologically sound? When you get up to do a special, you are, in essence, preaching a 2 to 3 minute sermon. You don't have time to goof around. Get to the point. The message has got to be clear. Now, you can't do probably 3 points in a poem kind of thing. You can't get away with what you can get away with preaching a long sermon. So you know what that means? You got to go for the jugular instantly. Because you don't have time to mess around. Here's the third thing. Think about what the music sounds like. Go back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. Until I got to studying for this message, I know the passage, read the passage before, but this never jumped out at me until I was looking for stuff for this message. And it's like, huh. Think about what your music sounds like. Exodus 32 starts us off with a very familiar story. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, jump to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. I never saw that before. Coming out of the mountain, these people prancing around this pagan god had pagan music now. And Joshua says, it's the sound of war. And Moses says, no, it's just the people singing. Wow, that's not very complimentary, is it? Their music changed when their God changed. Go back to Exodus chapter 15, not now, but sometime. Go back to Exodus chapter 15 after they had crossed the Red Sea. and the song of praise that was sung. And now we have got the sounds of war. Think carefully about this. In the heat of summer, you drive past a bar and the doors are open. What's the sound pouring out? You pull up to a stoplight. Somebody's got the windows rolled up. And you hear this boom, 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 boom. And you feel your vehicle vibrating. And you're kind of looking around like, do I have any warning lights on? What is my car falling apart? And you can just feel it. Have you ever sat there and went, I sure wish they'd roll their window down. I'd like to hear all of this. No. You drive past an open arena or at an outdoor concert that's playing. Do you not assess immediately what the music is, the type of music, based on what you hear, even from a distance? You pull into the parking lot of the church and you hear the music banging from the inside. As you walk in the door, ushers offer you earplugs. You say, what? Ask me afterwards. I'll tell you which church in the county that happens at. Or a church has noise complaints because of the music. You say, no. Ask me afterwards. I'll tell you which church it is. You know, as I said earlier, we moved in this building in 2005. For the rest of the history of this church, we had very close neighbors to us. I mean, we were in the middle of the city. We had people really close around us. You know, we never once had a noise complaint. That was with the pipe organ. I'll tell you what, I loved to play that thing wide open. You'd hear the stained glass going. Loved it. We never once had a noise complaint. We've had one noise complaint here. What? Yeah, some cranky neighbor over in Union Place didn't like hearing the kids out playing on a Wednesday night. And so they called the police and complained. You know what? The police never said a word to us. They told them, don't worry about it. The sound alone conveys a message, and it's got to convey the right message. Go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. In Psalm 40 and verse 3, the Bible says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. The sound has got to be distinct and different, not a remix of the world. It is not up to the church to remix the world's music, try to make it our music. We ought to be distinct and different. And if we are, that new song, the praise unto our God, many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Isn't that what we should want? Let's note something else. Go with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you're turning to 1 Samuel 16, the fourth point is this. Remember that music affects our spirit, and our spirit will affect our actions. Music affects our spirit, and our spirit affects our actions. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 17, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. You move to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And here's a time that the music didn't affect his spirit in the right way. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 6. Came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another, and they played, and they said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands. And Saul was happy with their song. Right? No. I mean, this really honked him off. And in fact, it brought about such a negative spirit. You keep reading, and he does his best to kill David. The guy that's just killed more Philistines than he did. But now all of a sudden, David is a greater enemy than the Philistines. And the music. What was wrong with the music? I mean, obviously, we don't have an audio. So we can't say, well, it was probably worldly. We don't know that. Read very carefully about the song they sang. Never once was God mentioned. It was all about what man had done. They sang the praises of men. And all of a sudden, a spirit of competition that was already in Saul comes to a head in a violent fashion. Do you suppose it's important who we sing to and how we sing, what we sing, how the music is carried, how the song is transported? Now, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. The last two points are quick. Proverbs 4:23. As we consider what music to listen to, we've got to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have got to be careful about what we allow into our hearts. How do things get into our hearts? Well, the ears, the eyes. Guard your heart. Guard what gets put in. Tonight, maybe as you go home, tonight needs to be a time of purging. Purging music from your library. Purging music from your shelves, whether it be digital or physical. Purge whatever doesn't meet biblical standards. Replace it. Don't just get rid of it. Replace it. Replace it with good stuff. We have had West Coast here. We have had the Fairhaven College here. We have had Pensacola here before. Every one of them had really good music. Lots of CDs and stuff that you could get your hands on. There's a lot of freebie stuff that's out there that you know, a lot of you have got Amazon Prime and all that kind of stuff, or Spotify or whatever. Do a little bit of digging and research it. You can find good, decent music to replace the bad stuff with. You say, but I don't like that as well. That's because your flesh has been spoiled too long on bad stuff. It's going to take some time to get that flesh straightened out. It's just like a person going on a diet. You know, how hard is it to pass by the ice cream and the Twinkies and the ho-hos and the ding-dongs and all the carbs and the pastas and everything else? You say, well, I'm just going to eat a little bit. Just a little bit won't hurt. There's no such thing as just eating a little bit. You start eating that stuff and it's on. You know, it's just like everybody else, get out of my way. Somebody's going to lose an arm. That's tough stuff. So you replace it. You try to find something good to replace it with. Now, here's the last thing. Let's move to Psalm chapter 47. All the verses we want to finish out with are in the Psalms. Tonight, I hope you don't walk away from this and going, oh, great. You know, it's kind of like you almost feel like you're in a monastery and we got hum. Just boring old chants and it's dull. I want to tell you something, folks. Godly music ought to be exciting. It ought to be exciting. Let's look at some scripture. Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. Go to Psalm 66. Verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Psalm 81. Verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. go to Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. One more, Psalm 98, verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Now I know we're good Baptists. We're Baptists living in the North, which means that oftentimes our music is about as thrilling as a dose of milk of magnesia, because we are scared to death to really practice Scripture. But think about what we just read. Our singing, our music, loud. Noisy songs sung with joy. Thanksgiving. Clapping. Oh, we're Baptists. We don't clap. That'd bring too much attention to us. You know why it brings attention to us? Because the average Baptist doesn't know how to clap in time. I found happiness. Okay. Kills us. Instruments are to be used, directed to honor, to worship, to praise, and to thank God. That's our standard. That's what our music ought to be. It ought to be exciting. The church that we were in Sunday is about a third our size. And the singing, I mean, it was in a building a little bit smaller than this, but a third of the people of a normal church service for us. They had maybe 50, 60 people there. Boy, the singing was joyful. It was loud. And I kind of stopped singing for a minute, and I thought, it's got to be the song leader coming through the mics. I'm listening around me. It's like, these people are really letting loose. I mean, they're letting loose. Folks, our music for the Lord ought to be thrilling. It ought to be exciting. Brother Ryan, how many times did he try to get us to smile? Now, I'll be honest with you. I have a hard time smiling because then when your mouth is going this way, to sing, your mouth's supposed to go this way. You look like you're putting on a weird face. I can't do that. But I can get a little grin. We ought to be able to give God better, shouldn't we? We ought to be able to give Him more. What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Tonight, music is a big issue. God gave us the gift of music. It's a wonderful gift. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something to be abandoned. Embrace it. But just follow some biblical guidelines so that it's the right kind of music. Because everything that God gives, Satan perverts. And Satan always has his perverted stuff in everything out there. God gave us a good gift. Let's use it and return it to Him. One of the verses we saw a moment ago was about the new song that the Lord put in our hearts. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't have that new song. This is why I'm saying a lot. This really isn't a counseling issue for a lost person, because your music is going to be worldly music. It's going to be of the world's nature. You're going to sing about things that please the flesh because God hasn't given a new song in your heart. And you really don't have anything to sing about. And I don't mean that in a critical, negative way against you. I don't mean it that way at all. But you know, without that new song in our hearts, how in the world can we give God honor and worship and praise? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That means you can come and sing our songs. Sing it as loud as you possibly can. But it's not going any higher than the ceiling. It's not gracing God's presence. You can't get in His presence without Jesus. Jesus is the key. And without Him, that song that you're lifting up is a song that'll go right down to hell with you for eternity. God doesn't want that for you. He wants to give you a new heart, a new song, lips that can praise Him, lips that can worship Him, lips and a heart that wants to. But you got to be born again. Jesus Christ died for your sins because each and every one of us needed the Savior, because each and every one of us is a sinner. And we needed that gift of salvation that He offers. And He paid for it in His blood. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. And not only did Jesus die on the cross, but He was buried in a tomb. And everything happened exactly like He said it would. 3 days and three nights, He'd be there. Oh, but the third day, He is risen from the grave. Jesus is alive. Tonight, without Jesus as your Savior, you're not alive. The Bible describes you in Ephesians chapter 2 as dead and trespasses and sins. Only Christ can make you alive. You say, well, how can I be made alive? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not complicated. It is that simple. But the question is tonight whether or not you would humble your heart to ask Christ to save you. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, you can ask Him to save you this evening, and this has got to be your prayer, not mine. I'm just giving you kind of the words to say, but it's got to be from your heart. It's not a formula. But if you can pray something like this tonight, dear God, I'm a sinner. And I know, Lord, that without Jesus as my Savior, I will die and go to an eternity in hell. But tonight I believe that Jesus died for me, that He was buried in the tomb, and that He arose again. And tonight I believe that is His plan of salvation. There is no other way to be saved. And I confess tonight, Lord, that that's what I believe. And I ask You tonight to save me. Come into my heart, Lord. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You meant it. You say, I've never prayed anything like that ever before in my life, but I did tonight, and I meant that. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the great love that You have for us. And we just pray that tonight, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, that that heart would be under such great conviction that they couldn't leave here tonight without getting things right with You. But Lord, we want to thank You as believers that You have given us that new song and that You have given us the gift of music, a gift that can be given back to You, a gift that can be used as a tool to honor and glorify You. Help us, Lord, to always do that with our music. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.